who calls upon of the name of the Lord Adonai, you shall be saved. It's not may or could or hopefully, but you shall be saved. What a true blessing that is, to know that our salvation is in and of God. And he does not change forever. His word is true. And we can trust in his word, though governments change, boundaries of nations change. The world is always changing, but our God never ceases to change. He's holy, and he's trustworthy. So, Father, we come before you at this time, and we ask that your word would go forth to accomplish your desire.
Yes, Lord.
And that your word that comes and is fill our hearts, minds, and spirits, that your word would birth forth your desire so that we may be able to live and do what is pleasing in the Father's sight. It's the Father's will to be done in our lives. And that his will may be done and be done in every person's life on this earth as they come to the full knowledge and revelation of who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God, is. To your name be all praise and glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. Acts of the Emissaries of Yeshua, chapter 5, part 2. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But there was a man named Hananiah, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property, and with his wife's knowledge withheld some of the proceeds for himself, although he did bring the rest to the emissaries. Then Caiaphas said, "Why has the adversary?" Think about that. Who was the troubling person for our mother, Hava, Eve, and Adam in the Garden of Eden? The adversary came to trouble them, to cause them to go onto a different path. He's not cease from doing that for all God's people. And here he's doing it again. So Caiaphas said, "So why has the adversary so filled your heart that you lie to the Ruach HaKodesh and keep back some of the money you received for the land? Before you sold it, the property was yours. And after you sold it, the money was yours to do as you pleased. So what made you decide to do such a thing? You have lied not to human beings, but to God." And on hearing these words, Hananiah fell dead, and everyone who heard it about it was terrified. Now, as we go here a little bit deeper in verses 1 and 2, the sin of Hananiah and Sapphira was not that they reserved some of the proceeds for themselves, but they tried to create an impression that they had not. Deception. Wasn't that the will and the design and the plan of the adversary to separate both our mother, Hava, and our father, Adam, from the presence of the Lord? Absolutely. See, his schemes and his plans, he hasn't changed. Our adversary is being revealed to us in the scripture. And that's why we should not be surprised when he tries to use deception even on our lives today. And that's why we need to spend our time in God's word, meditating on it, so then when we hear these words that come to our minds, we know of its source. If it lines up with the word of God, it is God. But know this, that the adversary was always trying to twist scripture. So if we don't spend our time investing time in our daily lives, spending our time in the scripture, we can also walk under deception as the enemy comes and twists the very literal word of God. And we've seen that represented earlier in the book of Matthew, when after Yeshua was filled with the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God, it says that the Spirit of the living God led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by who? But the adversary. And what did Yeshua do to declarify when Satan was speaking to him deception? He literally quoted the word of God, not twisted as Hasatan had done. So this is what Kepha was bringing to light in Hananiah's life, that he allowed the adversary to come. And you know what? We're not to fear the adversary, but we're to know what the scripture says about him. The Greek word diabolos, usually transliterated the devil, translate from the Hebrew Hasatan, who is the adversary, the opponent, the rebel. In Isaiah 14, 11 through 15, it says this, between the lines of a taunt against the king of Babylon can be read the downfall of a creature who was once both powerful and beautiful, but who in pride rebelled against God and came to oppose God. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19 is very similar. And on the other hand, Job chapters 1 and 2 is explicit in showing Satan, our adversary, as the opponent to both God and to man. In Bereshit Genesis 3, it describes him, the adversary, as a serpent, as he tempts Adam and Hava Eve to disobey God. Equating the adversary with the serpent is also very clear in Revelation 12, 9, that says this, which speaks of that ancient serpent, also known as the devil or Hasatan, the adversary, the deceiver of the world. This Satan is a created being, and he's no equal to his creator, yet he is in the background source of all sin. He's the father of lies. And he's the birther of sin, which is rebellion against God and his word. Sin and evil is opposition to God. The book of Job teaches that the reason why an omnipotent, that meaning an all-knowing, good God, permits such opposition is a mystery to us. Wouldn't it be more simple for us if Hasatan, once Yeshua rose from the dead, that Yeshua then immediately had him cast into hell, the lake of fire? But God, by his wisdom and knowledge, wants us to have the adversary in our lives so that we will be turned to God, so that we'll be dependent on him for every thought and action that we do. So the Lord allows Hasatan to continue in this vein. And it's for our benefit because it reveals to us what path we're on. As we make life's decisions, are they honoring to God? And is it part of his plan and purpose for us? Or are we allowing us to be deceived? Because we got to remember this, as being believers in Messiah, we are both spirit and flesh. And there are times when our flesh, our own passion and desires, lead us off the path of walking with God. And so with this, God has allowed Hasatan to come and tempt us. But Scripture says this, that he does not allow, the Father does not allow any temptation to come to us that he's not already made provision for us to be more than conquerors for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Going forward here, God permits this opposition is a mystery, but God remains in perfect and unthreatened control. This is seen mostly clear in Job 40 and 41, where Behemoth and Leviathan are seen as stand-ins for the adversary. Because when God challenges Job now, go ahead and deal with them, he then repents. He does teshuvah. And he says these words, in dust and ashes, Job 42:6. Both the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, take for granted the existence of a supernatural realm of good, obedient angels who serve God, and evil, rebellious ones, demons, who serve the adversary. Going on to Isaiah 14, 11 through 15. And these are all the scriptures that were coming up in the mind and heart of Hananiah as Kepha was proclaiming to him, why have you allowed the adversary to do this in you? Because remember, Kepha had the same experience when he began to rebuke Yeshua, when Yeshua said, I am to go to Jerusalem to die. And Kepha spoke, and he thought these words were words of encouragement to Yeshua. But Yeshua said to him, he said, get behind me, Satan. So this was personalized in Kepha's life, in that he was able to discern whether he was hearing from the Spirit of the living God or HaSatan or his own flesh. And that's what we need to determine and decipher. Does what we say and do, does it line up with God's word or not? So in Isaiah 14, 11 through 15, this speaks about the adversary. Your pride has brought you down to Sheol with the music of your lyres. That's a musical instrument. Under your mattress are maggots, and over you are a blanket of worms. Think about that. That's the place where HaSatan dwells. How did you fall from the heavens, O morning star, son of the dawn? How did you come to be cut down to the ground, conqueror of nations? You thought to yourself, I will scale to the heavens. I will raise my throne above God's stars. I will sit on the mount of the assembly far away in the north. So that's what Isaiah speaks about, this falling adversary, HaSatan. In Revelation, as we roll this all together, in Revelation 12:9, it speaks this. The great dragon was thrown out, that ancient serpent, also known as the devil, and HaSatan, the adversary, the deceiver of the whole world. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels were hurled down with him. So think about that. On this earth right now, we have HaSatan walking about as a roaring lion. He has been defanged and declawed, but now he speaks words of deception. And he has his agents in this world, his agents, and they are demons. But God has given us power and authority over HaSatan in Yeshua's name. And that's what Kepha is now speaking of all these things. Why did you allow the adversary to deceive you in all these matters here? Now, Acts 5:5. On hearing these words, Hananiah fell dead. One may hear as a Christian doctrine of the second century a heresy came forth. The guy's name is, I'll spell it out first, it's M-A-R-C-I-O-N, Marcion, that the New Testament teaches a superior God of love while the Old Testament God is an inferior deity concerned with judgment, wrath, and justice, and to carry out the details of the law. In this present incident, and also in verses 10 through 11, we see that the New Testament is, so far as for justice and judgment are concerned, exactly the same as the Tanakh. Going forward, God is one. He cannot abide in sin. Fraud is sin, and it is punished. Sometimes the punishment for sin appears to be delayed. But in this instant, the immediacy of the judgment showed everyone that God is real and that he means business. A comparative verse would be 1 Corinthians 5:5, where Rav Shaul instructed the elders of that congregation to do this. You're to hand over such a person to the adversary for his old nature to be destroyed. And you see, that's what God was doing here when he gave Kepha the word of wisdom and said, the adversary has birthed this deception in you. And so Kepha was not able to express these words, "I now ask that the Spirit of the living God would come upon you for repentance and that you would be delivered over to the adversary so that your carnal nature may be destroyed and that your soul may be saved." It was instantaneous. Going forward here, in 1 Corinthians 5:5, "so that your old nature to be destroyed, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord." New Testament love is not a feeling, but a right action, as Judaism has always taught. Nothing has changed. And so we're encouraged in 1 John 3:18 these words, "Children, let us not love with words and talk, but with actions and in all reality." Now let us go to Acts chapter 5, continue in verse 6. "Then the young men got up and wrapped Hananiah's body in a shroud and carried him out and buried him. Some 3 hours later, his wife came in, unaware at what had happened. Kepha challenged her, 'Tell me, is it true that you sold the land for such and such price?' 'Yes,' she answered, 'that is what we were paid for it.' But Kepha came back to her, 'Then why did you people plot to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the men who buried your husband are now at the door.' Instantly she collapsed at his feet and she died. The young men entered and found her there dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. As a result of this, great fear came upon the whole Messianic community and indeed over everyone who had heard it. Meanwhile, the emissaries, with many signs and miracles, continued to be done among the people. United in mind and purpose, the believers met in Shlomo's colonnade, which was on the temple courts." So continuing here. In verse 13, "No one else dared to join them." Why? Because they know that there was a living God. And if they were coming as wolves in sheep's clothing here, God was going to deal with the wolves in sheep's clothing. "Nevertheless, the people continued to regard them highly." That's speaking about those of the whole Jewish community. "And throngs of believers were added to the Lord, both men and women." See, he adds them to himself. See, no one comes into the kingdom on the coattails of anyone else. It's a one-on-one encounter. You're coming to faith and putting your trust in Messiah, acknowledging that he died upon that tree, that cross for your sins, that execution stake, was based on a one-on-one basis. There's no other way into the kingdom but through Yeshua, having an intimate encounter with him and acknowledging what he has done for us. Going forward in verse 15, "They went so far to bring the sick into the streets and lay them on mattresses and stretchers so that at least Kepha's shadow might fall upon them as he passed by. Crowds also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. Of every one of them was healed. But then the Haggadol, the high priest, and his associates, who were members of the party of the Zudokim, the Sadducees, were now filled with jealousy. They arrested the emissaries and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened up the doors of the prison and let them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple court and keep telling the people about this new life that you have in Messiah.' As we've all received new life, new direction, new purpose, we've received God's plan." And that's what the Spirit of the living God, speaking through that angel, spoke to Kepha and Yohanan that they must do, proclaim. because Yeshua was no longer walking on this earth. They were no longer dependent upon him, and they were now dependent on the Spirit of the living God to birth out God's plans and purposes for their lives. And it wasn't just on Shabbat they were to do this, but God wanted them to affect their community on a daily basis. Whoever they rubbed shoulders with, their changed character was being manifested by the power of God. And through that, the kingdom was being now built. So going forward here in verse 21, and after hearing that, they entered the temple court area about dawn and began to teach. Now the Kohen HaGadol and his associates came and called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, that is, of Israel's whole assembly of elders, and set to the jail to have them brought before them. But the officers who went did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened it, we found no one inside." When the captain of the temple police and the head Kohanim heard these things, they were puzzled and wondered what had happened. See, because there's been a lot of things going on in Jerusalem. Yeshua had risen from the dead. There were believers, Jewish people, righteous people who also were raised from the dead. And they were walking around proclaiming the power of God. All these things were taking place. So Jerusalem was in a turmoil here for God. And those that seemed to be in their place of power and authority, they began to feel that they were losing their grip on their power and authority. And they were desperate. And so they were so desperate that they simply thought by putting down these individuals and condemning them to say, if you speak this man's name, then we're going to harshly punish you. But they could not hold back the power of God. Because you know what? The cat, a phrase, was already out of the bag. There's no way you can capture this cat and put it back in the bag. So now moving forward. Verse 25. Then someone came and reported to them, "Listen, the men you ordered to be put in prison are now standing in the temple court teaching the people." The captain and his officers went and brought them, but not with force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Think about that. When Yeshua was about to be put to death, they brought a small group of people that cried out that he should be crucified. But now what is happening here is the word is out that these men are representatives of the Messiah. And there were signs and wonders that were happening here to the glorification of God the Father. And so not only before they tried to put someone and kill one person, now they're dealing with what? 11. Because Judas has not been replaced yet. They did not cast the lots yet for Matthew, this other Matthew, to be joined to the group. And so the Pharisees here and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin is in a turmoil right now. And they must put a stop to it, otherwise they're going to lose their place in the society. Going forward, verse 27, they conducted them now, they brought them to the Sanhedrin, who were where the Kohen HaGadol now demanded of them, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Look here, you filled Jerusalem with the teaching. Moreover, you are determined to make us responsible for this man's death." Now we go to the commentary here in verses 5, 15 through 16. What sounds, with all these healings going on, what sounds to modern ears like the charlatan stunt, only to reflected by genuine faith, but was now rewarded by complete healing success. Does God heal miraculous today? Some people suppose that all healing ministries are run by fakers pursuing easy money. Basically what's going on in California at Redding Church. Rabbi, you shouldn't speak these things out. Absolutely. When there is fake healings going on, the truth has to be proclaimed. And those who are practicing these fake healings, their names should be mentioned. And that is such a place that's going on today. So, some people suppose that all healing ministries are run by fakers pursuing easy money. But even physicians, doctors, both believers and secular, and those who are secular who believe neither in God nor in miracles will attest to extraordinary, inexplicable cures for which they deserve no credit. They agree that the label of psychosomatic will go only so far, is accounting for all of them. In other words, yes, God still heals today. Now, verses 27 through 39. At this time, Herod Agrippa II, during his reign, all but three of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees, Zedokim. Therefore, in suppressing the good news of the gospel, the Sanhedrin was judging it by the Sadducee criteria. And what are the two criteria? This is it. First, it proclaimed the resurrection, which the Zedokim, the Sadducees, denied. But how could they deny it anymore? Because what had happened? Yeshua had rose from the dead. And Lazarus also was raised from the dead. And if you read closely in Matthew, it speaks about those righteous Jewish people who had died were also raised from the dead. So that is the first part. The second part was that it proclaimed another king, and the king was Yeshua, which if true, it would be political subversive as well as the destructive to destruct the cozy working relationship of the Sadducees had with the occupying Romans. You see that right there? And so they had to put this down. They had to put this movement down because Yohanan and Kepha were proclaiming that Yeshua was a king. Going forward here, the gospel is political in other ways too. It says, love your enemies and to return good for evil and not to go to war. Why? Because our weapons are not carnal. And our adversaries are not human, but demonic. So anyone that comes against you and persecutes you that's a human being, they're being influenced by who? But by the adversary. And they're walking in deception. And how are we to treat them? With love and compassion, so that they may be won to the good news, the gospel. Continuing here. Now back to Acts chapter 5, 29. Kepha and the other emissaries answered them, we must obey God, not men. So now let's look at this name in verse 5, 28. In this man's name and in this man's death, the name of Yeshua is not mentioned in direct quote from the Kohen Haggadah. To say it today, some Orthodox Jews refuse to speak the names of Yeshua, Jesus, or even Yeshu, but say only that man. But Kepha never wastes any opportunity to proclaim the good news, the gospel. Here he knows he must be brief, for the Sanhedrin will not patiently endure his sermon. Yet his message always, even in these determined opponents, is one of hope and one that offers salvation. So back now to 5:30. Kepha and the other emissaries answered, we must obey God and not men. The God of our fathers, where's that from? Exodus 3:15. Raised up Yeshua, whereas you killed him, by having him hanged on a stake. And that was fulfilling the prophecy of Moshe, When Moshe lifted up that bronze serpent in the wilderness, and anyone who was bit by a serpent during that time, as the Jewish people were going from Egypt to the promised land, by simply looking and putting their trust on that image of that serpent being on a stake, they did not die. And this was a type of Messiah, Yeshua, in the Tanakh, in that he was lifted up upon a stake, and that he would bring deliverance and salvation. Going on now to 531. God has exalted this man, whose name is Yeshua, and he's at the right hand. What is Kephanel proclaiming? But Psalms 110:1. And as ruler and savior, in order to enable Israel to do what? Teshuvah. So he's asking the leaders, the spiritual and the secular leaders of Israel, to do teshuvah. That is to turn back to God. In order to enable Israel to do teshuvah and have all their sins forgiven. Going on to verse 32. We are all witnesses to these things. So the Ruach HaKodesh, whom God has given to those who obey him. On hearing this, the members of the Sanhedrin were infuriated and wanted to put the emissaries to death. But one of the members of the Sanhedrin rose to his feet, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the Torah and highly respected by all people. He ordered the men to be put outside for a while, because they had to discuss all these things. Gamaliel, in our commentary, reveals this. One known in Jewish history as Rabban, our master or great one. It's rather than the more common rabbi, my master, my great one. His name means God is also for me. That's what Gamaliel means in Hebrew. Gamaliel counseled for moderation, and was accepted at this time, but abandoned later when it was perceived as a greater provocation. His moderation may have been due to his generous spirit and a desire to protect the Pharisees from the Sadducean hostility, or genuine sensitivity to the spirit of the living God and seeing him work. Even though at this time, he was not a believer in the Messiah. History does not record whether he ever accepted Messiah or not. That's one of the surprises we'll have in heaven when it's revealed to us about that, about Gamaliel. Yes. So going forward in 535, he then addressed the court, "Men of Israel, take care what you do to these people. For some time ago, there was a rebellion under Toda." And so I did a little research on who was this Toda. Some English versions translate his name as Theodos, not the Toda mentioned by Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, 25:1. Since this would be a double error by Luke, a careful historian, for Toda lived after Yehuda HaGali, which is Judah of Galilee. That will be mentioned in verse 37. After Gamaliel was speaking, the Toda mentioned in this verse otherwise is unknown to history, led one of the many uprisings during the years following the death of Herod the Great in 4 before Common Era. Now I'll move quickly now to the next person. His name is Yehuda, Judas of Galilee. According to Josephus, he was known as Judas of Gamia on the Golan Heights. In consequences of his revolt at the time of the enrollment of the Roman tax, which took place in 6 Common Era. In other words, it was during the time when Miriam and Joseph and Yeshua was in her womb, and they traveled down to Bethlehem. This revolt took place. Going forward, he was a member of the Zealot Party. And he formed himself and became a major provocation leading to a Roman destruction of Jerusalem later in 60 to 70 Common Era. F.F. Bruce wrote in the Acts of the Apostles of Gamaliel was unduly optimistic if he thought it, Yehuda's revolt, had come to naught, because it continued, the zealots continued, until the destruction of the temple. According to Josephus, War of the Jews 7, 8, and 1, Yehuda, Judah of Galilee, was a grandfather of Eleazar ben Yair. He was the defender at Masada in 73 Common Era. Evidently, revolution ran in the family. So from a historical standpoint, we had to understand who these individuals were. So moving on in verse 37. After this, Yehuda, Judah of Galilee, led another uprising back at the time of the enrollment for the Roman tax. And he got some people to defect to him, but he was killed, and all his followers were then scattered. So in the present case, my advice to you is not to interfere with these people, but to leave them alone. For if this idea or this movement is of a human origin, it will collapse. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop them. You might even find yourselves fighting against God. They chose to heed his advice. So going forward, after summoning now the emissaries, they flogged them. They beat them with whips. And they commanded them not to speak in the name of Yeshua, and they let them go. The emissaries left the Sanhedrin overjoyed at having been considered worthy of suffering disgrace on account of him, Yeshua. And not for a single day, either in the temple court or in private homes, did they stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Yeshua is the Messiah. Shabbat Shalom.